The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Sam Livingston again, stepping in for Mr. Stephen Fleury. I know I told you that he would be back on the show today, but he asked me to step in for today's show and just to make a few comments before we play a Key of David program that he pre-recorded before he left for the United States a few weeks ago. He just arrived in South Dakota from Phoenix yesterday. And just like with a lot of things in the work, changes come quickly. So, like I said, you'll be hearing from me for just a few minutes here, and then we'll go ahead and listen to a Key of David program that he pre-recorded. And that program is titled The Wonderful World Tomorrow. So we'll play that in a few minutes, and obviously that ties in very well with the Feast of Tabernacles. And then for those of you who aren't in the church or aren't keeping these days, it's a wonderful program that will help teach you and explain to you the meaning of these days and how the Bible explains that they should be kept and how they're to be kept for God's people today. I thought I'd go through just a couple of headlines that I saw yesterday in the United States or the U.S. news. Obviously, or as usual, a lot of it is political. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to Mr. Palmer's and Mr. Nagtegal's and Mr. Falk's shows from earlier this week. They give you, I think just having all of these shows gives you a big world view. And obviously, Mr. Palmer, he's more in tune with events going on in Europe and in Germany and in Britain. And then Mr. Nagtegal give you a lot of the Middle East insight there as well. Well, it's no surprise in the United States that it's election season. The presidential election is less than 4 weeks away. It's the moment that Americans seem to be preparing for at least 2 years in advance. It always feels like the campaign season starts so early, and we've had one presidential debate already. Mr. Fleury commented on that last week. On Wednesday, we had the vice presidential debate, which I'll talk about here in just a few minutes. I thought I'd mention this headline here from yesterday. The Presidential Debate Commission recently announced that the next debate will be a virtual debate because, well, President Trump has coronavirus, even though his quarantine ends the day before the debate is supposed to commence. They want to do a virtual debate, and we know how this usually pans out. Of course, it wouldn't be a debate. Joe Biden has given several interviews over the last 6 months where you can see that he's using a teleprompter. You can probably see, if you're watching the video, you can see it on my glasses that I'm reading my notes on the computer. You can see the reflection. He's had a few similar gaffes where he's had a picture frame in the background, and you could see the text appearing or reflecting off of that picture frame. So there's no telling, you know, what sort of things the campaigns would try to pull if it's a virtual debate. President Trump immediately said he will not do that. It's a Zoom call is not the same as a debate. And for that matter, none of these virtual or online campaigns have really been that successful during the campaign season. I would say the biggest thing you could look at was the difference in the response to the Democratic National Convention and the Republican National Convention. The DNC was all online, terrible ratings. It's just, frankly, a more boring approach. It's a lot of it's pre-recorded. There's no atmosphere there. And then you look at having a live performance and the energy that comes from doing something live and having an audience there. I think a lot of the RNC was done outside. And President Trump just said this is pretty much a disservice to the country to even call, you know, something online like this a debate. So he's immediately said he won't do it. I don't blame him for not wanting to do that. It'd be hard to watch something like that. So right now, the next debate is up in the air. After the president said he wouldn't do it, now they're evaluating whether or not they'll simply change the date and have it be an in-person debate to, or as the first one was. I didn't cover this on yesterday's show, but on Wednesday, there was the vice presidential debate between Mike Pence and Kamala Harris. One thing that struck me, and I don't know why it continues to strike me because it's so routine now, was just how often the Democrat nominee or a vice presidential nominee, Kamala Harris, was allowed to lie without any pushback from the moderator. I don't think the lying is a surprise, but the media do not press them on these questions. And the moderator, we saw it with Chris Wallace, I can't remember the lady's name that did this one, but she's a Democrat. She's writing a book right now about Nancy Pelosi. So the bias is already there, but there's no pushback. And the big talk is, well, these debates are supposed to help people. They're supposed to help the American voter understand where people stand. And she's just able to say whatever she wants. And in one question, she can say something. And then the next response, she contradicts that. And the moderator doesn't say anything. It's left to Mike Pence and Donald Trump to try to call them out over that. You know that Mike Pence won this debate because of how the media responded. The most talked about issue that I read online was the fact that a fly landed on Mike Pence's head for a couple of minutes. One guest on MSNBC said that the fly landing on Pence's head was a mark of the devil. You roll your eyes when you hear that stuff. The media, they're not biased. Well, no, it's not just that they're only biased. It's that they're now completely useless. I don't know how they think they're helping anybody with comments like this. When you want to watch a debate, when you want to hear where somebody stands, and you've got to listen to these commentators. Most of them were nobodies 2 or 3 years ago, but everybody's cashing in on the Trump bandwagon here. You make a lot of money being pro-Trump, you can get a lot of attention being anti-Trump. And we see, you know, just what the anti-Trump media will go through to grab attention. This segment, I was just rolling my eyes thinking, how is this even running? How does the moderator there on MSNBC or the host on MSNBC sit there and, you know, give any credibility to someone that comes on the show and talks like that? They have become useless, and it's a massive disservice to the United States. It's an attack on the United States, as Mr. Fleury has covered over the past 20 or 30 years. We've been writing about media malpractice and their misuse of power for decades. One subject that came up, this was a pretty black and white question. It was whether or not the Harris-Biden administration, if they won, would ban fracking. This is something that Kamala Harris, and Joe Biden have said explicitly in the past. They have said explicitly that they would ban fracking. And then on Wednesday, Harris said the Biden administration would not ban fracking. Well, what does that tell you? That tells you that they're not doing that great in the swing states. They're telling you that they're not doing very well in Pennsylvania and those other swing states where a lot of jobs are supported by fracking. It tells you that they're not guided by their principles. The reason they hate fossil fuels is because of climate change, and they keep telling us that's the end of the world if we don't do something about that. But if it means, you know, lying in order to win the election, well, we'll just say that we're for fracking. And again, the moderator did not say anything. Mike Pence had to be the one to come out and say, that is not what you have said in the past. If I were Mike Pence, and I'm wondering if while there won't be any more vice presidential debates, but you'd think, you know, at this stage, knowing how these moderators behave, that if you're Donald Trump or Mike Pence, just bring your phone up there with the list of these statements that they've made in the past, because you can almost, you know, foresee exactly what they're going to lie about. Don't even answer the questions. Just play the soundbite on your phone of them saying they're against fracking. It was just a week or two ago and they were campaigning and made these comments. You can see the clips, well, anywhere on the internet if you just search for Kamala Harris and fracking. Yesterday, Nancy Pelosi, she said that she has some upcoming news, and I believe she will be making this, or she'll be having this press conference later today, and she's going to talk about how they can remove the president using the 25th Amendment. And you want to talk about, you know, upending norms and changing the way things have been done traditionally in the past. This is what they accuse President Trump of doing. I mean, not to mention they impeached the president in an election year. That hasn't happened before. And now, you know, we're less than 4 weeks away before the election, and they're still talking about how to remove him from office. They can't go out and try to win an election. This is setting the stage, it sounds like, for after the election. They're already creating their insurance policies again and their backups because it seems like they know he's going to win. The 25th Amendment, that has to do with the president's health and his capacity to perform in his office. I don't know how they think Joe Biden would do, make it through the first 4 years like that. And then again, going back to that debate on Wednesday, Mike Pence, he performed pretty well. And as I was watching that debate, I mean, it's exhausting at this stage. I couldn't stop thinking about how tiring all of this is. After the debate and after the first presidential debate, there was a lot of talk about changing the debate system. Everybody wants something that works better for the people. There's a lot of talk about, well, they should have more time. It should be a one-on-one, and they just discuss these issues. You really can't get a whole lot in 2 minutes. And if we change this, this is really going to, you know, better inform the American people. And there's talk about, you'll hear it all the time. Let's create some more. The Democrats want to create more states so they can have more senators, or they want to pack the courts. Just keep changing the system so we can get our way. And as we've covered on this show, that is an attack. It's an attack on the Constitution. It's an attack on this nation. But going back to all that talk about, we'll just change, make these changes, and this will fix the system. We are at a point, well, we've always been at a point where we need bigger changes than that. Kamala Harris, she was trying to score some political points. Obviously, she kept saying that the Trump administration has been a total failure. She kept reiterating that. They let coronavirus happen. It's a total failure. And we know that there has been a God-driven resurgence. We know that America is being saved temporarily. But what about the failure of man's government? What about the failure of mankind to govern? And changing the debate protocol is not going to save the United States of America. Getting your person in power is not going to save America. And that entire Democrat Party is not concerned about making America better. But I just wanted to hit this point in this brief opening segment here that our problems, you know, it's far greater than the political nonsense that you see on your television screen. The problems are far greater than their stance on fracking. It's far greater than climate change. I really wanted to plug the latest Trumpet magazine, the November-December issue. A new government is coming. This is what Mr. Gerald Fleury, the editor-in-chief, wrote. Are you tired of bad news? Many terrible curses are hitting our nations all at once. We are feeling the sickness of COVID-19, the isolation of social distancing and lockdowns, the financial crunch of lost jobs and reduced economic activity, the shock over abolished freedoms, the pain of cities burning, the bitterness of racial and political divisions, and as a result, we are also suffering more depression, anxiety, fear, despair, and hopelessness. Yet, as terrible and shattering as these problems are, they contain the seed of extraordinary hope. The fulfillment of these prophecies, as it speeds up, we see these prophecies being fulfilled at a faster rate. And as depressing and as sad and as upsetting as these news events can be, as frustrating as they can be, it is inspiring because all of this is a sign that Christ's return is right around the corner. There is incredible hope in these events. And again, I would encourage you to go through and read that November-December Trumpet magazine. Subscribe if you're not already a subscriber. You can download the PDF for free at the Trumpet website. All of our literature is free. And speaking of hope, last night we watched a live performance of Celtic Throne here in Rapid City. This wasn't the official performance. It was just the brethren that are attending the feast here in Rapid City that watched, and it was kind of just to get the dancers in shape and ready for the big shows on Sunday and Monday, but it was also a full performance for the brethren, and it's such a magnificent show. I've watched it a few times online. I was very excited for me and my family to be able to see it in person. If you ever have a chance to see it in person, go and do that. It's worth whatever it takes to see that show. If you want to be filled with hope and joy, listen or watch that performance. Fill up on that performance as much as you can. I think one comment that Mr. McDonald made to me, this was a couple of weeks ago, and there's a lot of stress, obviously, in preparing a show like that, and he said, that music just helps you get by. That's not a direct quote, but it was something along those lines, and I've been able to have the privilege of working on some things for the show as well with some commercials, and that music is uplifting. Fill up on that music. Like I said yesterday, wrap yourself in the hope of this show. Study the meaning behind this show. Hopefully the full video will be available online soon. I'm not sure what plans are in the works for doing that, but there are a few performances that are coming up soon. Obviously, as I mentioned, there will be the live show in Rapid City, South Dakota. That will be Sunday at 2 p.m. and then again the following day, Monday at 7 p.m. And then a few days later, there will be two more live shows in Edmond, Oklahoma, and those will be on October 15th and 18th. And there's plenty of media online that you can catch up with. I think all of the songs are available on Spotify and a lot of the other music platforms. If you'd like details and ticket prices for the shows or just to keep up on the latest news, I think there's a Celtic Throne Twitter account or Celtic Thrones, something on social media to keep you up to date. Oh, so it's a YouTube channel, and you can see behind the scenes videos of the show. And like I said, if you want details and ticket prices, you can visit CelticThrone.com, CelticThrone.com. It's more than likely that Mr. Stephen Flory will be back with you on Monday and Tuesday. He should be doing those shows from Rapid City. Hopefully he'll have all sorts of feedback and clips to play from the performances and some feedback from the audience there as well. If you have any comments or feedback for the show, you can send that, as always, to td@kpcg.fm. Again, that's td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for listening. We'll go ahead now and transition into the Key of David UK that aired last weekend. Again, that program is titled The Wonderful World Tomorrow. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Can you imagine a world without famine, disease, and pestilence? A world free of crime, war, and hatred? Man has tried throughout history to rid the world of these problems, but to no avail. Will man ever find the way to peace? The Bible speaks of a soon coming utopia in which God will finally bring us peace. It will be a world governed by God's law of love. Poverty, famine, illiteracy, and escalating violence will be reversed. The dry and barren lands of the world will be made fertile, and resources will be plenteous. Sickness and disease will be replaced by robust and prosperous living. The language barrier will be bridged, and an education in the true values of life will flourish the world over. Beyond this bleak, unhappy, present-day reality is this soon-coming future. Our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, is free at our website, thetrumpet.com. Download it or request it free today.
The Trumpet Daily.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. Leviticus chapter 23 is the main chapter that outlines all of God's annual festivals. God talks about his high holy days in that chapter. And of course, by observing these annual festivals, this is how God keeps us constantly reminded of his master plan for mankind, what he's doing here on this earth, what he's doing through mankind, our awesome, our incredible human potential, our purpose for being here. We're going to begin our study in Leviticus 23. Please get your Bible and read along with me. I can't talk about all of the annual festivals. We have literature that does this, a booklet here, pagan holidays, or God's holy days. Which days, which traditions should we observe? If you're a Bible believer, if you're a follower of Christ, well, what days did Jesus Christ observe? The festival that we'll focus on primarily is the sixth of seven festivals called the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's expounded on in quite a lot of detail in this beautiful book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. What is the wonderful world tomorrow going to be like? Well, if you observe the annual festival that is known as the Feast of Tabernacles, then you know a lot about this coming utopia, about this wonderful world of tomorrow. It's described in so many prophecies in your Bible. Beginning here in Leviticus 23, verse 34 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the eternal." So the festival lasts for 7 days. And this pictures a time when Jesus Christ will rule the earth as King of Kings, just like it's prophesied in Revelation, the book of Revelation. He'll rule this earth and bring it, finally, he'll bring it universal peace and productivity and prosperity and security, safety, comfort for all of mankind. Everyone gets in on these blessings. Verse 39 says, "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you gather in the fruit, you shall keep a feast unto the eternal 7 days," it says there again. "On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and then on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath." So even after the 7 days, there's another festival, the last great day. I'll have to devote another program to that at one point. But right now, again, let us focus on this feast of ingathering. They gathered in the fruit of the land. Here again, it pictures this time of abundance and prosperity. Verse 40 says, "And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook," it says, "and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days." So God's people, coming to this festival, commanded to rejoice for 7 days. And in ancient Israel, they were also to build tabernacles, or these temporary dwellings, In our modern time, it's done a little differently, but still, the dwellings that we stay in are very temporary. They're not our homes, but we go away and we observe this festival wherever God has placed his name. We live in a temporary dwelling, and there's a reason for that. Verse 42 says, "You shall dwell in booths," or those temporary dwellings, "for 7 days, and all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." So today it might be a tent or a trailer or a hotel room or something of that nature. But God wants us to be reminded of just how temporary our stay is on this earth. Verse 43, it says, "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God." So they, in ancient Israel, they dwelt in these booths for 40 years in the wilderness. They were living in these temporary dwelling places. Now, Deuteronomy 8, I won't take the time to go through that passage, but it says there that God led the Israelites into the wilderness to humble them and to prove them, to see if they would obey him, to see if they would follow his instructions, to see if they were obedient. He was testing them out in the wilderness. And of course, he was leading them, if they would follow, he was leading them into the promised land. But for 40 years, because of their sins, because they doubted, they were out in the wilderness. And you think about, again, spiritually, what this means for us today. In a lot of ways, we're in this spiritual wilderness. And God, if we're faithful, if we're following his instructions, he'll lead us right into the promised land. Now, most people on earth today, they don't understand this purpose and plan that God's working out here below. It's like there's a, like the scriptures say, it's like there's a veil covering their face. They can't see it, but that will soon change. When God sets up this utopia, this wonderful world tomorrow, and then the minds of everyone on earth will be open to the truth of God. But let's just look at the few today, the disciples, the Christians, those who follow Christ. Are we to observe these days? Or is this just something that's strictly for ancient Israel alone? Well, look at John 7. We're switching now to the Gospels, to Jesus Christ. And notice here, verse 1, it says, "And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So at this point in the story, this is the first century AD, the tribe of Judah, that was the only remaining tribe of Israel that was still observing this Feast of Tabernacles festival. But as Jesus points out here, you'll see this here in just a few verses, this was obviously not for the Jewish religion alone. And of course, they observed it in a way where they didn't understand the meaning like we do in God's church today. But just focus for a second on, again, the example of Christ. Verse 8, it says, Go you up," this is Christ speaking, "Go you up unto this feast, and I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." So here is Jesus Christ plainly telling his disciples to go ahead and go to Jerusalem and keep the feast, observe the feast, and then I'll come just a little bit later. Verse 10, it says, "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast." So Jesus did too, not openly, but as it were in secret. "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, No, he deceives the people." It says, "Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." It says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." So here is a reference. You can see this in your Bible in John 7. Here is a reference to Jesus Christ not only observing the Feast of Tabernacles, but teaching at the feast. This is Christ in the first century. Now we're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 to follow in his steps, to follow his example, to follow the example of Jesus Christ. You would think, if ever there was a festival to skip, the Jews were trying to kill him. And as you can see from John 7, he had to kind of lay low and come in secretly. You would think, just humanly, looking at it humanly, I don't know if I want to go to that feast in Jerusalem because there's quite a lot of persecution and they might get me. Christ went. He observed. He obeyed God's commands. He kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at one more passage here before we break away to the literature break. This is in Revelation chapter 20. Notice Revelation 20 now. And verse 3, it says, "And cast him into the bottomless pit." I'm just hitting some of the high spots here. This is Satan the devil being put away. In a recent program, I talked about the devil's world, how that the devil, Satan the devil, is the one who is the god of this world. He's deceived the whole world. That's what your Bible says. But notice what happens here. This is verse 3, "And cast him," the devil, "into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations," plural, "no more." So there is coming a time when Satan won't be able to deceive the nations. That's the 1,000-year millennium. And that bracket of time is even referred to here. "Deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So during the millennium, during the wonderful world of tomorrow, Satan the devil will not deceive the nations like he is today. He and his demons will be locked away for 1,000 years. And then God, then Jesus Christ as King of Kings, then the bride that is the church today, the bride that marries Jesus Christ, will set up and establish that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's what the world tomorrow, that's what the millennium, that's what this teaching, this festival pictures. It pictures the God family ruling this earth during that 1,000-year millennium. For 1,000 years, Satan will be put away. He'll be gone. This is a marvelous truth and so little understood by even the world of traditional Christianity. You can go back in history. I'm reading to you what was written. God inspired this to be written in the first century. But even as late as the 4th century A.D., many people in the traditional Christian world, they actually believed in the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of this millennial reign, but not very many people believe it today. Why? Well, a lot of it has to do with the fact that nobody keeps or observes the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why. Notice verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's talking about the saints, those who've been called out of this world in this age, in these first 6,000 years, when Satan has been on the throne of this earth, when Satan as the god of this world has deceived all of mankind. Those few that have been called out in advance to resist against the devil and to obey their God, to obey the laws of God. These are people being prepared for positions of leadership in the wonderful world of tomorrow. Jesus is not going to rule alone. It's not going to be a one-man show. It's Christ the King and the bride of Christ, the church today, that's soon to be born into God's family. Now, a lot of what you're hearing today, I know it's probably brand new to you, most of you, but this is right out of your Bible, and you can certainly read and study a whole lot more about this 6th festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, and all the other festivals as well in this wonderful little booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days. Which ones should we observe? Well, this booklet spells it out for you. And then, as I say, if you want to really delve into an exciting study of the Feast of Tabernacles, when it will finally be fulfilled, it's coming soon, the wonderful world tomorrow, what will it be like? This book just relies on passages of Scripture, Scripture after Scripture, describing this wonderful world. Call our operators today and request both of these booklets. And don't forget also to subscribe to our monthly magazine, The Philadelphia Trumpet. That magazine will help you make sense of the world we're living in today, this dangerous, this evil world, this satanic world that we're living in. It will help you to understand world events under the clear light of Bible prophecy. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
So the Feast of Tabernacles, as we covered in the first segment, it pictures a time when Jesus Christ will gather in the whole world to come underneath His government, His millennial reign. God's family will grow and expand. This is something that's spelled out in Leviticus 23, as I said, this festival. And you can see why Jesus Christ observed this festival in John chapter 7. Let's look at Zechariah 14. Continue our study here. Zechariah 14:3, it says, "Then shall the Eternal go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, or split in two, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley," it says here, "and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." So the Mount of Olives, that's obviously in Jerusalem. It's right across, or it's divided by the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And then the old city of Jerusalem, this Valley of Jehoshaphat, of course, is where the blood's going to flow right up to the horses' bridles. That's going to happen when the nations turn to fight against Christ at His return. That's what your Bible prophesies. Satan will have whipped them up into an angry rage, and they'll actually fight against the Messiah. And then Jesus Christ, upon setting foot on the Mount of Olives, He'll put down that rebellion forcefully. And then you begin to see all of these earth-shaking changes, even to the landscape in and around Jerusalem. That's described here in Zechariah 14. Notice verse 8. "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea." So half going to the Mediterranean, half going toward the Dead Sea. It says, "In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Eternal," verse 9, "the Eternal shall be king over all the earth." Now, in a recent program, the one on how that this is the devil's world, I put special emphasis on the fact that all nations are deceived, that the devil has deceived the whole world. Now, look at these prophecies. This is talking about when Jesus Christ will rule over all the earth, all nations, all people. Same emphasis, you see, but a very different world, a totally different world. This is God's world, described here in Zechariah 14. "This is when the Lord shall be king over all the earth." It says, "In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one." Clearly a millennial setting here. Living waters springing out of the heart of Jerusalem. All of these dramatic changes to the landscape. And then the establishment of God's kingdom, God's government on earth, headquartered in Jerusalem. Verse 11, it says, "And men shall dwell in it," speaking of Jerusalem, "and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Jerusalem will finally be a city of peace. It'll be that's what the name Jerusalem means, but has that city seen peace in this age, in this world? Far from it. The city's divided, really, even to this day. And you can read the first two verses of Zechariah 14 here and see that it's going to get much more divided before the return of Jesus Christ. But here is a time when the people at Jerusalem, the inhabitants of the city, they will be safe, and there's not going to be any more destruction. What a time. This is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, same chapter, just a few verses on. Look at this. It's in your Bible. It's a prophecy, verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations," here again the emphasis, all nations, today it's Satan's world and he's deceived the whole world, Now it refers to everyone that's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, this king that's ruling in Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. This is in a prophecy in Zechariah 14. Everyone from every, has this ever been fulfilled? Everyone from every nation going up to Jerusalem to keep what? To observe what? The Feast of Tabernacles. You've probably never heard of it. And yet look at these prophecies. Look at what we read in Revelation 20. Look at what Jesus observed in John 7. Look at what's spelled out in Leviticus 23. And look at this prophecy, this millennial prophecy here in Zechariah 14. A spectacular vision. God gathering in the world, gathering in the nations to teach them his ways. To teach them about his master plan, his divine purpose, what he's working out here below. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, and have no, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, it says, wherewith the Eternal will smite the heathen that comes not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. See, if you don't come up to observe these days, you're going to come under curses. So all nations are going to come to Jerusalem. All nations are going to observe these days, these festivals. This is a prophecy that's about to be fulfilled. Now, there's those that would say, well, I'm not going to keep it. If I don't have to, I'm not going to keep it. I'll observe it later on when I have to. What an attitude. When you can come out of this world, this blind, deceived world today, and actually start to observe these days and understand their meaning and the incredible purpose God's working out here below. Verse 19 says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is proof. This prophecy here is proof that God intended for these days, God intended for this festival to be observed forever. Look at what I've read to you from the early part of the Bible and even at the end in Revelation 20. And then this prophecy here in Zechariah 14. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem to teach during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is your Bible. So you have a decision, basically, a choice. Today you do. In the world tomorrow, you won't. Pagan holidays or God's holidays? Which? Which ones are you going to observe? Which ones are biblical? Which ones are grounded in the Bible? This booklet will help you to make that determination. Notice this quote from Mystery of the Ages. It says, so, the first 6,000 years, here's God's master plan for man. The first 6,000 years of God's 7,000-year plan were allotted to Satan to labor at his work of deceiving the world. We saw that in a recent program. The devil's world. I covered that recently. Followed by 1,000 years, one millennial day, when Satan shall not be allowed. We read that in Revelation 20. To do any of his work of deception. Put another way, God marked out 6 millennial days to allow man to indulge in the spiritual labor of sin. Followed by a millennium spiritual rest under the enforced government of God. That's what's coming. God's government in this earth, and finally, able to rest from sin. Finally, Satan and his demons put away. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 2, a couple more prophecies here before we conclude. This is Isaiah 2 and verse 2. This is, again, picturing this time, this millennial rest. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. That mountain that's going to dramatically change, as Zechariah 14 points out here, here is pictured this millennial headquarters. And it says at the end, all nations shall flow to it. Just like Zechariah 14 says, every nation coming in to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 3, It says, "And many people shall go and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem." God's truth, God's teaching, just flowing out from Jerusalem, just like those waters flowing out from Jerusalem, spiritual waters flowing out into the nations of this earth. And verse 4 says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." It says, "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." We're not going to learn war anymore. There's going to be widespread peace over all the earth. That during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth, this wonderful book, one of Mr. Armstrong's best books, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, what will it be like? You can study this book and see scriptural passage after passage after passage in your Bible describing this coming world, and it's coming soon because we're drawing so close to the return of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to understand more about that Feast of Tabernacles vision, or just about all of God's annual festivals and why we observe them and why we keep them and what they point to, then also request Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which. And don't forget the Trumpet Magazine. Subscribe today if you're not already a subscriber. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.